Sometimes when you're having a religious discussion with somebody, you'll be talking about why you do things in the church where you were at, and you might be bringing up the matter that we follow the New Testament and we follow God's Word and we want to do things, things in Bible ways. We want to call Bible things by Bible names and those types of things. And they will say, well, it is different today. Today it is different. And that's why we don't do those things that you do that are in the New Testament, because now it is different. And they approach the subject of the church and religious matters from the standpoint of, we live in a modern society and things are just going to be different today, just like maybe our transportation. You know, we have cars and trains and airplanes and things like that. And many years ago, we just didn't have that. Now it's different. We have cars and trains and planes. And so, you know, things that are modern, things that are new. And so the subject of religion is often approach that way, that we live in the 21st century and we just do things the way we do today and things are going to be different. This evening, I want us to consider that very matter and that very approach that some people take. And as a result of that, God's Word is changed or attempted to be changed in order to suit the desires of men. And we all agree that there are new things today in the 21st century. Our cell phones and our tablets and the way that we communicate and all of that is completely different than 100 years ago. And we understand that technology changes and we have modern conveniences. But is the New Testament church supposed to change in the same way? Is it supposed to be different today? In the late 1800s, there was a manual written by the Baptist churches, the standard manual for Baptist churches. And I want to say at the very beginning that I'm simply using this as an illustration. I'm not singling out our Baptist friends in order to poke fun of them in some kind of way. We're going to illustrate this matter of people thinking that things are different. And we're even going to do that at the end of the lesson with some who are among churches of Christ. And so it's not a matter of singling out someone in order to poke fun of them. Even members of churches of Christ have done the same. But I'm using this as an illustration. And in the late 1800s, there was a manual written called the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Edward T. Hiscox. And if you look on page 22 or chapter 4 of that manual, there is a chapter on church membership. And we want to notice something that is said in this chapter on church membership. On page 22, if you'll start the reading up here at the top left, it says, it is most likely that in the apostolic age, talking about the first century, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. Excuse me. Now it is different. And while the churches are desirous of receiving members, they are weary and cautious that they do not receive unworthy persons. The churches, and now he's talking about the Baptist churches of his day, the churches therefore have candidates come before them, make their statement, give their experience, and then their reception is decided by a vote of the members. And while they cannot become members without baptism, yet it is the vote of the body which admits them into its fellowship on receiving baptism. And then on the top of the next page, there are three classes of candidates and modes of reception to membership, that is, membership into the Baptist Church. Number one, by baptism. The church, having listened to the religious experience of the candidate and being satisfied with the same and with his Christian deportment, notice that he's already considered a Christian, votes to receive him to its fellowship on being baptized. So he's already a Christian, and then they vote him to be baptized. Number two, by letter. The candidate presents a letter of dismission and recommendation from some other Baptist church with which he has been connected for the purpose of transferring his membership to this. The church, being satisfied, votes to receive him into fellowship. By experience, number three, persons having been baptized, but for some reason being without membership in any church, wish to be received. They, giving their satisfactory evidence of Christian character and substantial agreement in matters of faith and practice, are received by vote as in other cases. What we want to notice this evening, brethren and friends, is this statement, now it is different. And so this Mr. Hiscox says at the beginning here that there was a time in the apostolic age when baptism placed one into the church. But now it is different. And their point is that it's different for us. And so what puts a person into the church today is voting them in. Now it is different. And that's the question that I want us to consider this evening. When somebody says something like that, what proof do they have that it is different? Why is it different? How is it different? Who says that it's different, you see? Just simply saying that doesn't make it so. I could stand before you and say, well, I'm George Washington. But that doesn't mean that I'm George Washington. We can say things all day long, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is so. And so I want to look this evening at this statement, now it is different. And really, again, we're not singling out our Baptist friends because we have discussions with individuals all day long, even today. And they'll say, well, now it's different. And sometimes that includes members of churches of Christ. Is it really different? Do we have biblical authority to change things? But before we look at that, I want us to go back through this little short portion of the paragraph right here, and let's notice some things this evening. Notice that Mr. Hiscox has four candid and truthful admissions. It's interesting how that there's a lot of truth here. Look on that page again. Number one, it is the case in the apostolic age when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He's right, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He's right about that. And then Mr. Hiscox says, and no differing denominations existed. That's exactly right, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. There were no denominations, no Lutherans, Catholics, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists. There was a church that Jesus built. They're called Christians in Acts 11, 26. No other denominational names, no other denominational groups existed. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, none of that. There were no differing denominations. And so he's right about that. No differing denominations existed. That's right. And so number one, there was a time when there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that is still the case. There was a time when there are no differing denominations. And today we don't have to be a part of any sort of differing denomination. And then number three, notice where Mr. Hiscox says baptism made one a church member. Notice that. And he's right about that. He says the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church. That's exactly right. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, when they were baptized, verse 47 says, and the Lord added them to the church. Notice that they were baptized and the Lord added them to the church. There was no voting. There was no voting ever, anywhere, anytime. And so baptism just automatically placed one into the Lord's body. And he's right about that. And then notice the fourth thing that he says, and at once, that is, upon being baptized, at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. Exactly right. There was no two-step process. Baptism placed one into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we are baptized into one body. And notice how baptism is the very last thing that one does, and then he is, by the Lord, placed into the Lord's body or the Lord's church. And notice, he says, in that sense, baptism was the door into the church. That is exactly right. Because Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we are baptized into Christ. That's the very last thing we do. It's like, that's the very last thing before walking into the door, as it were, of the body of Christ. There's no other step after that. So he's right about those things. And those candid admissions I find very interesting. And that's where We can be in agreement with our Baptist friends on that very statement. But the problem is this very next statement then. Now it is different. And so they changed things. They changed things in the late 1800s. And many of them still practice these things today with regard to voting individuals into a particular Baptist church. Now, there were actually two things, at least on these two pages, that were changed. Number one, they changed it to where a person is a Christian and then later is baptized. That's one thing they changed. But the obvious thing that they changed right down here is, and while they cannot become members without baptism, yet it is the vote of the body which admits them into fellowship. Up here, they said in the apostolic age that when you're baptized, you're baptized into the church and you have full membership. But down here, now things are different. We have to vote them in. And so things change, don't they? Not because of the Word of God, but because man changes it. And so that's what we want to look at then this evening. Why is it different, Mr. Hiscox? Why? Why is that? And when somebody says something like that, brethren, when we're having Bible discussions with individuals, and this happens all the time, somebody will say, well, it's different today. Challenge that. And when I say challenge, I don't mean, you know, pointing our finger and getting loud. I mean, just ask questions. When somebody says, well, we don't do things like that anymore, and I understand that that was the way it was done in the New Testament, but things are different. Just ask them, well, why? Who says? Who changed it? When did it become different? Just ask questions. Don't let something like that be said and then just go on without being discussed, you see. And so when somebody says, now it is different, these are things that come to my mind. Who or what made it different? Did God change that? How did it become different? Did something change in our Bibles? When and where did it become different? Why is it different now? You see, just simply saying something doesn't make it so. And so challenge that in that regard. And that's what we want to do this evening. Why is it different? Well, let me ask a few questions before we get into the heart of our lesson. Is it different because God has changed His mind? That's a possibility. It's possible that God changed His mind, where at one time, baptism, upon being baptized, you were placed into the Lord's body. There was no voting whatsoever. But then later, God changed His mind and said, we want voting now. Is that what happened? Well, if God changes His mind, there has to be some biblical evidence of that, not just somebody saying it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, there was an old covenant. There was an old covenant, Genesis through Malachi, and that was a covenant for the Jews. And God changed His mind. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. We're no longer under that old law. Well, how do we know that God changed His mind? Well, two things. First of all, Jeremiah 31:31, He prophesied that there would be a new law one day. God's going to change His mind, you see, as it were. And then in the New Testament, we have biblical proof that when Jesus died on the cross, that old law was nailed to the cross, and He established His new law. Jesus said in Matthew 26, upon instituting the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the new covenant. And so we know that God has changed His mind with regard to the old law. Now we're under the new law. But we don't have anything like that where God said, well, we're under the new law, but one day I'm going to change my mind again and there's going to be a third covenant. We just don't have any proof of that. In fact, that's what our Mormon friends want us to believe. If you look at the front of the Book of Mormon, it says another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, you got the old law, the Old Testament, the New Testament. So what would this one be? This would be a third one. But there's no evidence, there's no prophecy saying that there's going to be a third one coming or anything like that. It's just their own think so, their own thing that they've dreamed up, but there's no proof behind that. So it's not because God has changed His mind. Well, maybe it's because God's Word somehow is ineffectual now in the 21st century, and it just doesn't work like it once did. And so things are different because we need to change things in order to make it work. Well, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is inspired in that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If we follow the New Testament, it will make us complete and whole. It still works today. 1 Peter 1:23, the word of the Lord abides forever. We don't need an update. you know, we get updates on our computers, we get updates on our cell phones and things like that, because it stops working right, and so you need an update. And we get that. But God's Word is not like that. Once God's Word was put into place, it's effectual, it works, it's still the power of God, Romans 1:16. And so it's not because God's Word doesn't work anymore, it's still working today. Well, maybe it's because of this reason. Is it different because the needs of men are somehow different? Maybe the needs of man have changed. Modern man, you see, and we have needs today that we don't see in the first century, and so we need to change some things in order to fit those modern needs. Maybe that's it. No, the basic need, the basic relationship of man is still the same. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is still death, Romans 1:16. The gospel is still God's power into salvation. And so man's basic needs are the same, and God's Word addresses those same needs. And so we don't need to make anything different because somehow the Bible doesn't fit the needs of men. The needs of men are the same, and the Bible is the same in order to fit those needs. And so if it's different, it's because of some other reason. And that's what we want to get at now in the heart of our lesson. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. From here on out, what we want to do is we want to start at the beginning of the New Testament and go through and look at several New Testament passages where even in New Testament times, people were trying to change things and make things different. And by looking at these Bible passages, we begin to see why it is that man wants to say, well, it's different. You know, when Mr. Hiscox did that and wrote that in the late 1800s, he wasn't the first one to take that approach. There have always been people, even in Bible times, as we're going to see, even in New Testament times, where they want to come up and say, well, things are different now, you see. And when we look at these Bible verses, we begin to see why it is that some people want to change the Word of God. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. We actually mentioned this morning in our lesson. It is different because some men want to teach traditions. They have their rules and their traditions and their plans, and they want to teach that as if that is the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men." What they had done, verse 3, is they had made void the Word of God. The Pharisees told the Jews, oh, you don't have to honor your father and mother. Now it is different. You see, we had this one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and that was way back there at Mount Sinai. Now it is different. All you have to do is say Corban, and you don't have to help your parents. You see, it's different now. You see that? Well, what was it? This is their tradition. Just their own rule. It wasn't God's Word. It was what men, Pharisees, had got around, and they had made some arrangements and plans, and they went out teaching people, we're going to change what the Word of God says. So people can change things because they want to institute their tradition. So verse 6, "You have made void the Word of God because of your tradition." And you know what? A lot of religious people don't even question that. Hey, you got these religious leaders and we respect them, and you know they're older and they walk around with these long robes, Matthew 23, and they're in the synagogue and the marketplace. They're really impressive guys, and I'm sure what they're saying is true, and I'm not going to question it. Just like our religious friends today say, well, you know, the Pope, whatever he says, I'm sure it's right. He's a good man and all that kind of thing, and we'll just do it. You know, we'll just follow along and do what we're supposed to do, and we won't really question anything. And so people begin to follow that. It's different because some men want to teach tradition as if it were doctrine or God's very word when it's not. Let's look at another reason. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the elders there at the church at Ephesus that some would come in among them and speak perverse things. It is different because some men want to speak perverse things. They're not content with the truth, the Word of God. "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you," not literally, but teachers as if they were ravenous wolves, "not sparing the flock." The flock is the church, verse 28. And so these men are going to take the flock away. "From among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And notice in verse 32, the solution to this, the antidote to this, verse 32, "the word of his grace, We always have to follow God's word. But some are going to come in. And notice what he says in verse 30. From among your own selves men shall arise. Let me ask you this. Were the men among the elders, remember verse 17, he's talking to the elders. He had called the elders together. Are these elders in the church at Ephesus, are they good men? Yes. Are they nice? Yes. Are they religious? Yes. Are they church going? Yes. But from among your own selves, it didn't happen on that day. He's saying in the future it's going to happen. Among your own selves, men shall speak perverse things. And this is what we need to understand, brethren, that a lot of times we just can't see why good religious folks, you know, that they can't be wrong in what they're saying. You know, voting, I realize that that's not in the New Testament, but it can't be wrong because the people who started, they're just good religious folks. Listen, these men were good religious folks, but in time they would speak things that are perverse. Sometimes we just can't get past the idea that there can't be anything wrong in these different denominations teaching different things because, you know, my parents are in there, my grandparents are in there, and they're just good folks. Listen, the example, were the Pharisees good folks? Yes, in many ways they were. But they were just teaching tradition. It was wrong. So don't get blinded, don't get sidetracked by the fact that folks might be just good religious folks. They teach things that are different, and we're learning tonight how that can be. Number one, it can be because they have a tradition that they want to push. Number two, they're just perverse, that they want to draw away people. Look at this, verse 29. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So now we have a motive of, I want to get a following. I want people to follow me. Whatever the motive is, they're still good religious folks in many ways, but they have these motives and these practices that cause them to start saying things that are different from the gospel truth. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Romans 16. You see, it didn't start in the late 1800s with the Baptist manual. It started in the New Testament with men teaching different things. And it's easy to do. Now, we don't have a statement in the New Testament anywhere where somebody popped up and said, well, Paul, now it is different. No, nobody says it like that. But they're wanting to teach, as we're going to see in this lesson, they're wanting to teach things that are different from the gospel truth. And we have to learn, brethren and friends, that there are some things that stay the same. It is not different. We stay the same on the gospel truth. But in Romans 16, here's another example, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them or identify them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling. Look at it. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. They're going to teach something different. And turn away from them. Not give them a pass. Not be in fellowship with them. Not say, well, that's okay. Turn away from that. Stay away from that. For they that are such, these individuals, serve not our Lord, but their own belly. So now we have selfish interest. They have some selfish interest, something that serves their purpose. That's why they're teaching something different. But by their own belly and by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. One of the greatest examples I can think of this is in the mid-1800s when Joseph Smith all of a sudden, well, I've got a new revelation from God. And you know what? God told me that it was okay to have multiple wives. And so polygamy gets started in the Mormon church. Well, did that serve him? Yeah, it pretty much served him, didn't it? In fact, he had a separate revelation that was just sent to his wife. It was a separate revelation just sent to his wife where God explained to the wife that she needs to get on board with this polygamy. And the revelation says, now I understand, this is as if God is speaking, I understand that you're going to reject this at first and this is not what you're used to and that kind of thing, but you've got to understand that my servant Joseph, I'm telling him that it's okay to have multiple wives. Well, I mean, it really doesn't take a lot to realize that he was just serving his own selfish interest. And the same with Muhammad. The same with Muhammad. God told me that I can have multiple wives. Well, it serves their own sexual, selfish interest. That's something that people don't like to talk about, but that's what's going on. The man, has that selfish interest, and here is a religious way to get it, and it's just not according to truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Well, now it is different, you see, in 1850. Now it is different. You see, God told me it's not just two, it can be multiple. Well, it serves one's selfish interest. And there are many, many examples that we could give of that kind of thing. You see, there's reason, brethren, why people say things that are different. There's motives and there's reasons and there's background. And these scriptures are helping us to see what those things are. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Do you know that sometimes people will teach different things because it simply allows them to have their looser lifestyle? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some were teaching that there was no resurrection. And brethren were even believing it. Verse 12, some among the brethren were now believing it. But when you turn over to verse 32 and 33, why would someone want to teach that there is no resurrection? Why would they want to do that? Well, listen, if you live and you die and you're not resurrected, you don't have to worry about anything in the afterlife. There is no judgment day. There is no afterlife. How is that going to affect how you live now? You're going to live it up now. You're just going to live it up. You're going to have a good old time. Because when you die, that's it. There's no accountability. There's no responsibility. And so look at verse 32. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's not Paul's teaching. He is quoting, he is summarizing the philosophy of the Corinthian culture. That is that if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Hedonism. Just live it up. You see, a different doctrine allows us to have a looser lifestyle. Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. They've changed things. These Corinthians and the philosophers of the day have changed things so that we can have a looser lifestyle. One of the things they change is, well, there is no resurrection. Well, that's convenient. That's not Bible truth, but it's awfully convenient. It allows me to have my loose lifestyle. And that's what's going on with regard to the homosexuality agenda today. It's not at all condoned in Scripture in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's condemned. It's called an abomination. But we twist Scripture, we distort it, we change it. Why? So that we can have our looser lifestyle. Well, today it's different, you see. Today it's different. And when you look at different religious teachings, some of it can be traced to allowing a looser lifestyle. Yes. Something that is said or taught that allows me to have multiple wives. Something that is said or taught that allows me a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. I have my lifestyle, and then I have to come up with the different teaching in order to promote it or allow it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Here's another thing that we find. When Paul was preaching the gospel there in the churches of Galatia after he left, some came in and started teaching a different gospel. Well, why were they doing that? They weren't content with Bible truth. Paul was preaching that you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. They were saying you're justified by going back and walking by the old law. They had their agenda and their motives and their reasons for all of that. They didn't want to stick with the Bible truth. And so some were teaching, which is not another gospel, Galatians 1:7, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were not content. They were not content to simply teach the gospel truth, which is chapter 2, verse 16, justification by faith through Jesus. It is justification by the law. They weren't content with teaching truth. And so they started getting people going back to a different gospel. And they wanted, look at chapter 5, verse 1. They wanted to entangle them again in a yoke of bondage. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. They zealously seek you. They were wanting followers. They were wanting adherents. They had reasons for teaching this, and some of that can be discerned by reading the letter. But they didn't want to follow gospel truth. They wanted to be different, and they wanted to bind where God had not bound. And you can read the background of this in Acts 15, 1 through 5. It said that certain came down from Jerusalem and taught that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. They had their agenda, their reasons, but they were teaching something that was different. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Why do people teach different things? Because I'm going to describe this as the blowing winds of change. People like change. People like to talk about change. Well, things are changing, and we want to keep up with the times, and we don't want to be this old, you know, stagnant, stale church that, you know, the church of your grandparents kind of a thing. We want to be new and innovative, and times are changing, and we need to keep up with all that. And I'm going to describe it as like winds blowing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to call them change agents. Sometimes people will teach different things because some men are just crafty change agents. They know how to change things and get people fooled by that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is talking about the faith or the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, Bible truth, Bible knowledge keeps us according to the truth. And so he says in verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind or doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him. Truth. Notice how truth is in verse 15. Notice how knowledge is in verse 13, and right in between are these people who are trying to change things. But when we know our Bibles, brethren, we're not going to be fooled by these change agents. But notice, tossed to and fro by every wind or doctrine. The winds are blowing, and things just change. In the 1990s, there were some members of Churches of Christ. One man was named Lynn Anderson, and he wrote a book, Navigating the Winds of Change. And in that book, he described how you can get elders and preachers and members of the church on board, how to get them on board with instrumental music, how to get them on board with women preachers, how to get them on board with different things that they want to do, navigating the winds of change. And they're change agents. They want to change the Lord's church. And they get followers. Literally, churches have changed over to that kind of thing. But look at it. It's because they're crafty. They're slick. They know how to do it. And at that time when those kinds of things were going on, and even just a few years ago, I've heard where they'll say, well, we've restudied this issue, and we're looking at this again, and we're taking a fresh approach. The other catchword is rethinking such and such, rethinking instrumental music, rethinking baptism for the remission of sins. When I see that word rethinking, often it is changing Bible truth. Now, I applaud any member of the church going back and examining the scriptures to make sure that we are teaching and practicing truth. In fact, the study that I'm having currently with the individual here in town, that was his first comment. I want to make sure that I'm right, and I want to go back and look at these things again and make sure if I need to make any changes and so forth. So rethinking in that sense is fine. But often we slap the word rethinking on something where it's not a matter of checking Bible truth, but we want to change something. We want to change something. And so that's how things get different today, these crafty, slick change agents. And verse 14 says, the sleight of men. I think about the man who's doing the card trick, just sleight of hand. And it's amazing how they can do those things. I'm fascinated by some of those card tricks. Boy, the sleight of hand, and boom, you get it in. And people turn around a few times, and all of a sudden we're doing stuff that we weren't doing years ago, but now we're doing it. How'd that happen? Well, the slick change agents got a hold of the leadership, and they brought it in. Why is it different? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It's different because some men appeal to their own philosophy and human wisdom rather than the truth. And so in Galatians chapter 2, We have people trying to change things. Verse 8, take heed, lest there shall be in any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we have these people, well, the scholars say, and N.T. Wright, he says this, and this scholar has written this book, and this scholar has written that book. And so they're bringing in things that are different. Verse 18, voluntary humility, worshiping of the angels. Well, that wasn't a part of the gospel truth. Worshiping angels, that wasn't a part of the gospel truth. But somebody had brought it in. How? Verse 8, through their philosophy. Greek philosophy had brought that in a combination of some other things. Come on down to verse 20 and 21. Handle not, taste not. Don't eat certain things. Don't touch certain things. How did that all get in there? It wasn't in the original gospel. It's because of verse 8. Philosophies brought these things into the church at Colossae. And the same thing is happening today. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's different because some men are just full of pride. And they're puffed up. They like the attention. And people will bow down to them. In the case of the Pope, they'll kiss them, bow down to them, kiss their feet, kiss their ring, and they're called all kinds of names and given these accolades. Do you remember when Peter went to the household of Cornelius and Cornelius fell down? Peter said, "Get up! I'm a man just like you are. Get up!" And you remember when John in Revelation 21 and 22, Revelation 22, when he tries to bow down to the angel says, "Get up, I'm just a servant just like you are." And yet today, we will have men who are glad that everybody's bowing down to them and kissing their feet and kissing their ring and all that kind of thing. There is a pride among some. None of that was a part of the original gospel, and yet we find it going on even today. Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not come. Paul is talking about the falling away, or the man of lawlessness. It will not come except the falling away, verse 3, excuse me, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. There's pride here. There's arrogance here. And he's teaching things that he ought not. He's called, verse 8, the lawless one. Is he religious? Yes. But he's acting as if he were God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. People teach different things because some men just tell lies, things that aren't true. As hard as it is to swallow, we have coworkers that just outright lie. We have kids at school that just outright lie. We have people close to us that just outright lie. That's hard to swallow, but it happens. It happens all the time. And there are some people who are religious and they lie. But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own consciences with a hot iron. Now look at verse 3. Here are two doctrines that are mentioned that are different. Forbidding to marry. That's a different doctrine. That was never a part of God's truth. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, a man is allowed to marry a woman. Jesus reinforced that in Matthew chapter 19. You can marry, but some are saying, no, you can't marry. Well, that's a different doctrine. Well, how did it come about? Verses 1 and 2, these are just lies. They're just lies. And then look at the second one. Forbidding to abstain from meats. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You can't eat meat. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he said that you can. He made all meats clean, all things clean there, Mark 7. You can eat meat if you want to. Romans 14, you can eat meat. But they were saying, no, abstain from meat. Well, it's a different doctrine. Well, how did it come about? It's just a lie. And so different things get taught, and we're seeing the background as to why. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some men don't want the truth. They don't want plain Bible truth. They've got it in their mind that they want something different. Are they good religious people? Absolutely, in many respects. But we're not good religious people when we don't follow the Bible. That's something to think about. Well, they're good religious people. Well, not if they don't follow Bible truth. There's a part of them that's not good. And so we need to consider that. And that's hard to take sometimes. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. These men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. They were preaching something different. What? Well, the resurrection's already passed when it hasn't. Well, why did they do that? How did they do that? They erred from the truth. They don't want Bible truth. Look at the passage that Carlin read earlier. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teacheth a different doctrine, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up. He's proud. I don't want to stick with the truth. I don't want to follow the truth. And there's an element of pride there. I want something new and novel and different. And that's wrong, brethren. But we've got all of this going on, and we wonder why we have so many religions today and so many diversity and all kinds of things. Yes, things are different today because men and women are not content to consent to sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also look at verse 4. They would rather be engaged in all kinds of questionings and disputing about words and evil surmising and all that kind of thing, things that are outside the Bible, rather than just simply sticking with plain, simple Bible truth. It's different because some men are carnally minded. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Some men are just carnally minded, and we need to move along. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there are some who just have a worldly mind, and they set up doctrines that support that. In chapter 2 and verse 1, these false teachers are listed, and I wish we had time to go down through the whole chapter. A lot of things are mentioned about them. But look at verse 13. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They've got a carnal base mind, and they are teaching things that are coming from that. Verse 14, a heart exercised in covetousness. You see, the same in Jude chapter 4. Come with me now to 2 John 9. I wanted to spend some time on this particular one because how much so it applies today. Have you ever heard today, sometimes you'll see an advertisement in the Tennessean about some church around Nashville. We're a progressive church. We're a contemporary church. We want to be progressive. Do you know that when we progress and go outside of the teaching of Christ, we're wrong to do that? And we're not talking about progressive in the sense of, well, we have light bulbs instead of an old oil lamp. We're not talking about that kind of progress. We're not talking about carpet and benches instead of an old hardwood floor and central heat and air instead of an old potbelly stove back in the 1800s. We're not talking about that kind of progress. We're talking about progress where we add things to the Word of God. We go beyond the Word of God. That's the kind of progress that these people are talking about in a progressive church. Look at 2 John 9, from which we get our the English word progress. Whosoever goeth onward. Look at that in your Bible. Your Bible might say transgress or go onward. It's the Greek word proago, from which we get progress. Whosoever goeth onward. If you want to progress and abide not in the teaching of Christ, he hath not God. Period. That means you're not in fellowship with God. Well, we want to be progressive. No, you don't. If we're talking about progressing outside the New Testament, I don't want to be hemmed in. I think about that old cowboy song, "Don't fence me in." That's what's going on here. I don't want to be fenced in by just plain Bible teaching. I want to be free and loose, you know. And so they teach different things because we don't want to confine ourselves to the teaching of Christ, the New Testament teaching of Christ. We want to progress and go beyond that. And so verse 10, if one cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, that is the teaching of Christ, he's progressed and gone beyond that. receive him not into your house. We cannot have fellowship with that kind of thing. But that's why we have all kinds of different things today. People have progressed outside the teaching of Christ. And then one last thing, and we will move on. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Do you know that different things creep in today religiously? Because people will sit by and tolerate it and condone it and let it come on in. That's how different things get taught. And that was even being done in the churches of Asia. Do you remember in Pergamum? Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The church at Pergamum, they had some good things going for them. But verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before Israel. Verse 15, you have some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Look with regard to the church at Thyatira, verse 20. You suffer, one version says you tolerate, you suffer the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. You got these people that the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was probably some sort of a lawless type of teaching. You don't have to be restrained by law. You've got the teaching of Balaam, verse 14. You've got the teaching of Jezebel, verse 20. But all of them say, you have some who hold the teaching. You allow it. You allow Jezebel. You suffer her. You let them come in there and teach different things. Shame on you. Well, what can we do? You know, it's that attitude. What can we do? I've always been with this church. You know, this was the church of my parents, and my granddaddy donated the land for this church, and he built the pulpit, and I was married in this church building. I don't like what's going on today, and yeah, it's different than the way it was when I got married in this church. But what can you do? You know, I just come here, and you know, we go through it. I don't really like it. Can you imagine that? That's exactly how different things get taught. Can you imagine sitting in that church at Pergamum, or Thyatira, excuse me, and people say, well, you know, I don't like Jezebel and what she's doing. You know, I really don't like that. She's teaching guys to commit fornication, and one of them's my son. I really don't like it, but hey, what can you do? I've always gone to this church, and I kind of wish she'd move on, but, you know, the elders have allowed her to stay here. You see? Rather than putting a stop to it, rather than saying no to it, they just let it go. And they were influencing. And that happens even today. When we tolerate error and allow it to creep in unchallenged, then yeah, different things get taught. Absolutely. And we're not exempt, brethren, as we come to the close of our lesson. Years ago, brethren sang only. But in 1850, when a little organ was brought in at Midway, Kentucky, from that point onward, some brethren have had instrumental music. Well, now it is different. Yes, in the New Testament, people just sang. That's all they did. Singing and making melody in your heart, not on a piano, making melody in your heart. Brethren did it long time ago that way. But now it is different. You see, we have instruments of music. And in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, there were elders and deacons and saints. But now we have extra local congregational parachurch organizations. It started in the 1800s with the Missionary Society, then other kinds of institutions, colleges and orphans' homes, and then by the 1950s, the sponsoring church. Things that are outside the local church organized and set up to do the work of the local church. Yeah, we understand that in the New Testament, it's kind of like that statement from the Baptist Manual. In apostolic times, just put that in there. In apostolic times, people sang, but today it is different. We have an instrument. In apostolic times, there were saints and deacons and elders in a local church. There was no other organization, but today it is different. In apostolic times, the only thing that was taught was the gospel, Romans 1:16, in order to save. But now we have hot dogs and hamburgers and trunk or treat and Halloween festivals and all kinds of stuff going on in the name of the gospel, the social gospel, recreational facilities and fellowship halls built for the specific purpose of entertainment and social things and recreational things in the name of the gospel. You don't find any of that in the New Testament. The only thing that was offered was the gospel, period. Baptism was for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Well, today it is different, you see. Baptism is not necessary. And along about the 1980s, Max Lucado, in a church of Christ over in San Antonio started preaching and writing and teaching that baptism is not necessary. He caved in and he just gave in to denominationalism around him. He had the truth on that for a while. And now he's just openly, baptism is not necessary, faith only. At one time, in the New Testament times, faith worked. It was obedient. There were things you had to do. But today it is different. You see, faith alone will save. And in apostolic times, they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. But today it is different. Richland Hills Church of Christ, north side of Fort Worth, in 2006, we're going to offer the Lord's Supper on Saturday. In case you don't want to come on Sunday and you've got some other stuff you want to do, we'll give you the Lord's Supper on Saturday. Male leadership, that's the way it was in the New Testament times, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. But today it is different, you see. And so we have female preachers, the 4th Avenue Church in Franklin, and that type of thing. We have women elders and deacons, even though in 1 Timothy 3, the elder there, the bishop, is to be the husband of one wife. Well, we just ignore that. It doesn't have to be a man. He could be a woman. She could be a woman. That would be fine. Because today it is different, you see. On and on and on. And so, I want to come to the close of our lesson. There are several other points that we could make, but I want to close right there and just simply encourage us to follow the Word. I will close with this passage. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll close with this thought. There's other good things, and if you'll get the notes, you can have those other passages that encourage us simply to stay with the New Testament pattern. We're not going to preach things that are different. I'll just read one with you here as we close. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I exhorted you to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. You charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. And so we're simply going to follow the New Testament teaching. There may be someone here this evening that has been taught something different through the years, and you need to come back to that plain, simple New Testament teaching with regard to the plan of salvation and being baptized scripturally, or maybe coming back in some way as an erring child of God. We are not allowed to teach a different doctrine. We're not allowed to just pop up and say, well, now it is different. We can't do that. We have to follow that New Testament teaching. And as tempting as it is, as popular as it is to say, well, things are different. Yeah, you can draw a big crowd with that kind of mentality, but we're not pleasing to God. Remember 2 John 9, when we go beyond and we're teaching other different kinds of things, John says, we do not have God. We're not in fellowship with God. He's not on our side. And then he goes on to say in the rest of the verse, if we abide in the teaching, listen, if we abide in the teaching, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's why we do it. That's why we stay with the New Testament teaching. It's not because we're old and boring and we just don't like change and we can't get caught up with the 21st century. We stay within the teaching of Christ because the verse says we want to have both the Father and the Son. We want their fellowship. We want their approval. We want to be in fellowship with them. That's why we do it. It's not because we're lazy and we don't want to change. It's not because we're just old fogies and just stuck in a rut and we can't get caught up with the 21st century. It's because we want to just have the Father and the Son on our side. So we stay within the teaching of Christ. There may be someone here this evening subject to the invitation. If you want to change your life in some way, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.